And if you have your Bible, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. As we continue our study, remember, we're talking about a book that is really directed towards pastors. And this book of directed towards pastors is written by the Apostle Paul to a specific man named Timothy, whose book bears his name. We're in the book of 1 Timothy, and we are in chapter 2. We're going to finish up chapter 2 this morning, looking at verses 9 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's take a look at verse 9. In like manner, also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. The title of this morning's message is Women Who Change the World. You know, I got to this point in the book, and I knew it was coming. I thought, okay, you know, Russ, how are you gonna take this passage and present it to the people? Here's what I believe. I believe that any part of Scripture, God's man has authority to preach. Whether that Scripture is preaching to only men, only women, only children, or all people, God wouldn't put it in His Word and wouldn't ask me to preach it if I didn't have the authority to preach it. I am fully aware of the current political correctness of our culture here in America, where it is not acceptable generally for a man to tell a woman how she ought to live her life, how she ought to look in life while she lives it. Let me remind you, though, this is not something that I came up with at home and thought, you know, if I could change all the women into a specific mold, here are the 10 steps that I would look for from all the women. That is not what's going to take place this morning. There are no 10 steps of Russ's perfect women in this morning's message. Okay, that would be silly and fruitless for me to do so. Not going to happen. So, it's not a matter of a man telling women how you ought to live your lives. It is a matter of God's man telling women what God says He wants from your life. You say, well, Pastor Russ, you know, we women, we could just read it for ourselves. And you should. That is nothing that I have a problem with. But if that was true, then there wouldn't be a preacher because you could read everything for yourself. The purpose of a preacher is not to preach to you what you cannot read for yourself. God wants you to study His Word on your own. The purpose of a preacher is to allow God to open my heart and mind as I study His Word in depth, as I spend time with Him, and then bring some truths that maybe you just haven't considered yet. I would imagine, ladies, most of you have heard this message preached if you've been in church any amount of time. And you have read this passage multiple times and probably have had it read to you or quoted to you by maybe some men in your life, possibly fairly recently. The purpose of this morning's message is not to bring women down. It is to lift women up. Because let me tell you, that is the goal of God's Word in its entirety. You say, wait a second, Pastor Russ, I thought the purpose of God's Word was to bring us to a form of repentance. Yes, it is. But did you know that God's Word says, when you are humble, He will lift you up. God's goal in His Word to point out the wrongs in our life is to first bring us down to our knees in repentance. I have made a mistake, God. Boy, I've been going the wrong way. Please forgive me. That is the first step, but that is not the ultimate goal of God's Word. The ultimate goal is not just repentance, but what repentance brings about or results in. That is first and foremost salvation, which is about as much as lifting up as one can get when you're saved. Right? There's no better way to be lifted up than through salvation. But not just in salvation, for a believer. The purpose of God's Word is to remind us of the wrongs of our lives, recognize who we are in Christ, bring us to our knees in repentance, so we can get back up again, rise up, and be lifted up by Christ to better serve Him. And I believe that is the purpose of this passage. All too often, this passage is preached that women are less, women are weak, men are better. Men are stronger. I do not see that in this passage. When I see this passage, I see women are very strong. I see God wants to lift up women. God wants to use women. And that is how this passage is going to be preached this morning. I've got 3 points in this morning. Women who change the world. Point number one, women of action. Point number two, women of humility. And point number three, women of faith. I see action, humility, and faith in this text. Now, you say, Pastor Russ, where do you see that women are changing the world? I just see a bunch of things in verses 9 through 15 that women are supposed to do or be. Well, if you back up, as we preached last Sunday, do you remember what that entire text was about? Do you remember what that preaching was on? Anyone here? It was on prayer. Prayer! It was on prayer. We're to pray for all men. Why? So that God will change their lives. So that they can see God in a way they've never seen Him. And God says, I want to use your prayer, I want to use Pastor Russ's prayer to accomplish that task of changing lives. Now, you are not the one that changes their life. God's the one that changes their life. But God wants to use your prayer to change their life. In the same text, guys, I know we split it up. I had a message last week and a message this week. But it is the same context. In that same context of God wanting to change lives, He does it first through prayer. And then He says, ladies, I have a unique task for you. Still prayer. Women should be women of prayer. But above and beyond prayer, He says, women, here's how I want to change lives through you. Here's how I want to impact the lives of your children. Here's how I want to change the men in your life. Here's how I want to bring about your friends and your family members to me through verses 9 through 15 on top of prayer. See, so many ladies have the impression that verses 9 through 15 is a set of do's and don'ts, a religious tradition that's steeped in the idea that men are somehow better than women. That's not what I see. I see God wanting to use women in a unique way that He does not use men to change the world. To change the world. You say, can I really change the whole world? You can't do anything. God can change the world. And God can do it through you. Not because you're a great person, but because He's a great God. This idea of changing the world, though, God may not choose, ladies, to change the entire world through you, but I will tell you what He wants to do and will do. He wants to and will change your small world. The world that dwells in your home. The world you walk into the workplace every week. The world of your close acquaintances. That world, your world, the world you know, God wants to change that. Don't you? He wants to do it through you. What an exciting thing to know that God wants to use us, specifically this morning, women, to change the world. As I said, I am a father of four daughters. And I've mentioned it many times, I'm not raising daughters, I'm raising warriors. And that affects how I raise my children. As I raise warriors, it adjusts how I discipline, when I don't discipline, the mercy I give versus the truth I give, and the conversations I have, and my explanation that, look, I'm not going to punish you, I'm not going to discipline you. Here's why, because I think this conversation will help you more than discipline. But there's times where a warrior really just needs to be set straight, especially young warriors. And I'm not lying on my daughters. Look, I don't beat my kids by any stretch of imagination. My children are not harmed. They are lovely kids, happy kids. But there's a lot of parents throughout my years of parenting over the last 9 years that have seen me as a hard parent. And I'll tell you why. Because we live in a hard world. My daughters know, without a doubt, no one in this world loves them more than their dad and their mom. No one, aside from God, loves us more than us. Loves them more than us. They know that. But they also know they're not going to get away with whatever they want in our house. Because we're raising them to take on and to live in a very difficult, hard world. I'm raising warriors. Ladies, God is raising warriors. You need to be a warrior. And God wants to use you to raise warriors. We often think of men as the warriors. The women stay home while the men fight. Not as far as God's concerned. God says when it comes to spiritual battles, everyone's fighting. Both the men and the women are warriors in God's army. Now, 3 points. Let's start with our first one, women of action. Do you want to change the world? Do you want God to use you to change the world? You have to be. Folks, this is not a sometimes you are, sometimes you're not. This is not maybe I will be, maybe I won't. This is not I'll let someone else do it and still be seen as a warrior for Christ. You must be a woman of action. Verses 9 through 10. In like manner also. In like manner what? In like manner prayer. Just as you are to pray in the church to see lives change, ladies, in like manner, to see lives change, you need to adorn yourselves. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Stop right there. Adorn, as in what I wear. You're going to tell me that there's a stipulation on what I wear in order to see change in the world? Yes, exactly. But I'm not going to say it in the way you might think I'm going to say it. Some of you have come from backgrounds where this verse is taken, I think, completely out of context to shame women into dressing a certain way that men think is appropriate. That is not what this text is saying. So give me a second. Don't freak out, and I'll explain to you what the Bible is saying here. Verse 9. Like prayer, women, you can change the world by the way you adorn yourself, what you wear, in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. What is sobriety? The opposite of drunkenness. That's the idea of self-control. You're in control of yourself. You're in control of what you think, what you say, what you do, how you look. We went to Dairy Queen, the students and I, our math class. It was a free ice cream cone, first day of spring this last week. And while we were there, there's a group of public school students. There's no doubt in my mind they're public school students. And this group of public school students, I mean, it's unfortunate. They were swearing. They were going crazy, just being silly. When I say silly, that's really not what was happening. They were being very foolish. And one of the guys was just being a goofball. Really not even that bad. But one of the girls, she had to be no older than 15. I mean, totally went extreme and basically turned to the guy and says, you know what? I'm going to beat you up or I'm going to beat you down. Something like that if you don't shut your mouth. I mean, the guy was just being a goofball. He wasn't saying anything that needed to be reprimanded that extreme, right? This girl just couldn't help herself. This girl just had no self-control with her mouth. And I was right next to her. I looked over and saw her face. And she was like, mad. I'm like, what? Why are you mad? Are you guys not friends? Because I heard what he said. It was a minor thing. And you're like threatening to beat this guy up now. And your face is not, she wasn't like, smile, I'm going to beat you up. It's going to be fun, right? No, she was seriously mad at this guy. I'm thinking, what? It just takes nothing for you to fly off the handle. There's no self-control in a lot of people. I'm talking about teenagers, but you know what? You go to work with some adults just like that, don't you? Doesn't take much at all to cause them to fly off the handle. Their face changes, their demeanor changes, their attitude changes. And you're thinking, I didn't say barely anything because they don't have self-control. A warrior has self-control. Women who are used by God to change the world have self-control. I think the better way to say it for a Christian would be spirit control. It's not your flesh that controls you. The spirit controls you. And you let him. That's what sobriety means. So, going on. Not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Okay, let me just explain these two verses in a nutshell. God is saying, ladies, you want to change the world? You want to persuade others to make good choices? Do it through your good works, not through your good looks. So many women, they feel that they are empowered because they've been blessed with good looks. Well, praise the Lord, that's a great thing. I'm glad you're pretty. I'm glad you feel good about yourself. I have no problem with pretty women. I have no problem with a woman feeling pretty, dressing pretty. It doesn't bother me one bit. I always try to let my daughters know that they're cute and they're pretty. I think that there's something that comes along with self-confidence. But that's not what changes the world. Your good looks don't change the world, okay? You may think they do. You may hope they do. They don't. Especially for believers. Now, here's why we think this. Because someone tells you that's exactly what changes the world. Only pretty girls change the world. Only the best looking have the power to change lives. The movie stars, the singers, the models. Those whose faces and bodies are plastered over all kinds of magazines and billboards, the TV and the movie. They are the world changers. Not you, because you're not nearly as good looking as them. That's a lie, and I can tell you how I know that. One, God's word tells me, that's enough for me, but let's go further than that. Two, this last election, whether you like it or not, this is not a message on politics or President Trump. I'm just going to tell you something. President Trump was voted in almost to the last one, almost every single movie star, best looking guys, best looking girls, shouted and screamed, do not vote for President Trump. Again, I'm not trying to say right or wrong. I'm not trying to say you should have or should not voted for him. I'm just telling you. The good-looking of the world said don't. He got voted in. Here's the truth, guys. The good-looking don't have nearly as much power as they think they do. The good-looking think that their world is in their hands, that they control everything, that they can tell you what to do or what not to do, that they can direct your life for no other reason because they're better looking than you. And you know what's amazing? They were so shocked to find out that the world did not agree with them. Now, I'm not saying whether you're serious or not. Again, I'm just saying, the world as a whole, obviously America, there's a whole lot more people who disagree with them than they knew. And they were shocked to understand and to believe and to recognize, wait a second, my good looks aren't going to convince you to believe as I believe? No! Hey, I may like your acting, but just because you're good looking doesn't mean I'm going to listen to everything you say. How foolish of you to think so! how foolish of you to swallow their lies and to think you can be the same. If I just looked better, oh man, I could change the world. If I was the best looking one in the office, they would put me in the supervisory role and then management position would continue on from there. I could really impact the workplace if I was just the best looking one here. Look, if that's the environment you're in, you need to run as fast as you can. If good looks will get you to the level of management and no other qualifications, you're working in the wrong place. We all understand that, right? So then what are you thinking with church? Why do you think it's any different with church? Why is it that we understand you shouldn't be promoted to supervisor because you're better looking? Why do we think that in church being better looking is a good thing or will help you impact the church more? It's not and it won't. God's word is not belittling pretty women. God's the one who made you the way you are. And by the way, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, is it not? I can't tell you how many times I've had friends growing up as a teen and after, where they say, man, my girlfriend is so beautiful, she's so great. You know, the word hot was thrown around multiple times when we were teenagers. I'm like, oh, okay, I look forward to meeting her. I look at her, I was like, wow, well, obviously our tastes are different. I mean, she's not ugly. I wouldn't use the word hot to describe her. I'm not saying that she's not beautiful. I'm just saying I look at beauty different than other people look at beauty. And by the way, I'll be completely honest with you. I had a girlfriend when I was young, not my wife. I thought she was hot. My brother to no end made fun of her. I said, stop making fun of my girlfriend, man. He was probably just doing it to tease me. But he didn't think she was hot. I did think she was hot. Well, again, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. God thinks everyone is beautiful. We were watching a movie the other day. I'm not going to tell you which one, doesn't matter. But in the movie, there was someone who was deformed. And my daughter, I'm not going to say to her shame, she's young, 8 years old. She said, whoa, she actually said, whoa, out loud when the person came up on the screen. Whoa. What in the world? Like, she had never seen this. I mean, she should have. I'm not sure why she wouldn't have. But she verbalized it, said, honey, you know, some people are made that way. That's just how God made them. There's nothing wrong with that. It doesn't matter how we look. What matters is who we are. Now, throughout the movie, different people came on the screen who were slightly deformed. My daughter didn't say, whoa, again. They listen to what we say. Take opportunities to teach them and train them, even through movies. Stop teaching your kids that looks gives you a free pass to everything. It does not. It's what we do that matters, not how we look that matters. And most importantly, to Christ. When I see these verses 9 and 10, I'm not seeing a list of ladies got to wear dresses to the knee or to the ankle and something all the way to the top of the neck. That's not what I'm seeing here. What I'm seeing is there, ladies, stop focusing so much on how you look because that doesn't change the world. Focus on what you do because that, verse 10, is how a godly woman sees change, by her works, not by what she wears. Now, obviously, I do see in verse 9 that God has an expectation for ladies, that God does expect that ladies would dress modestly. The definition of modest is going to change from person to person, from church to church. I think there's hopefully a line that we can all understand we should not cross. Hope we all understand coming to church in a bikini would not be appropriate or modest, right? We're all there. At some point, though, some people say, well, that's modest, that's not modest. Look, you know, for me as a pastor, I don't deal with that. Unless it's way across the line. You know, for me, I'm more concerned about the actions of the woman and women in our church than I am about the skirts or the pants or the jeans that they wear. And I believe God is as well, and that's what tells us right here. Letter B, a godly woman seeks not to be judged by her appearance, but by her actions. So not only does a godly woman understand, God's going to use me to change the world through my actions, she's going to then naturally go to the next step of, hey folks, don't judge me by my looks. Judge me by my actions. I want to be judged by my actions. So two important truths here. First of all, a godly woman doesn't want to be judged by what she's wearing or how she looks. And a godly woman does want to be judged by her actions. She's okay with that. She asks for it. And yet so many ladies slipped. Judge me by how I look. That's why I buy the most expensive clothes. That's why I put on as much makeup as I do and pay, you know, so much hundreds of dollars for my hair. I'm not saying it's wrong to do these things. I'm just saying it's wrong to want to be judged by these things. It's not wrong to look nice, to feel good about yourself. I put on a nice suit. I did my hair. I shaved. Not wrong to do these things. But I don't want to be judged by them. Here's how I dress. I dress personally myself in a way that doesn't cause you to stumble when you see me. I'm not dressing so that when you look at me on the stage, you're like, wow, Pastor Russ, you got such a nice suit, but we got to listen to you because no one would dress that nice and do wrong, right? That's not why I dress the way I do. I am hoping that what you hear is my words coming from God's word, not what I look like. But I dress in a way so that you're not distracted by how I look, which is why I choose to wear what I wear. If I was living in Africa, South Africa, I wouldn't be wearing this. This would be a distraction. You'd be like, what in the world are you wearing a suit and tie? It's like 150 degrees out here, and they're distracted by the sweat pouring down my shirt, pouring through the armpits of my coat jacket. I'm not going to do that, because that will distract them. I will wear, probably, some type of loose collared t-shirt, and probably cargo shorts in South Africa when I'm preaching. Because anything else would be a distraction to that culture. So, dress in a way that's not distracting. That doesn't mean you have to dress poorly. Doesn't mean you need to dress great. It just means you dress nice. But what really matters is you want to be judged by your work. So many women, how do I look? How do I look? How do I look? They're not saying it, but they're asking for it with their eyes, right? Hey, what do you think today? How are things going? Yeah, the hair, you know, or whatever. They're asking to be judged how they look. Oh, you did something with your hair, right? No, your clothes. It's up here. My hair, eyebrows, yeah, my eyebrows, you like them? Oh, they're great, they're awesome. What did you do? I plucked one hair out, it looks so much better, right? I mean, they're begging to be judged by how they look. And you know that because they get mad when you don't say something about it. I'm not talking about my wife, okay? Folks, a godly woman, she likes hearing compliments. Everyone likes to be complimented. I'm not saying don't compliment people. What I am saying is a godly woman is not in it to be judged by how she looks. But she does want to be judged by her actions. And so many women, they do something, you say, whoa, are you sure that's the best choice? Don't you judge me. Hey, do you like my hair? Okay, so now I'm confused. Don't judge you. Do I like your hair? Saying yes or no to your hair is a judgment call. What you should say, ladies, to be honest with yourself, is don't judge me for what I do. Judge me for how I look. Do you like how I look? And that is so shallow. And yet again, who's trained us to think this way? Not God. The world. Have they not? The world has trained you to think no one deserves to judge your works, but everyone should judge how you look, and you don't look great if you don't look like me, the world. That's what Hollywood says. How dare them judge your works, but wow, you sure have some nasty shoes. Change your shoes, they'll look like me, and your life's going to get better. Don't ever let someone dare judge you for what you said. But if your hair looks the way it does, girlfriend, you need to do something about that. You have every right to be judged for your hair. What is wrong with the world? Everything's wrong with the world. What's wrong with Christians who accept the world's truth? That's the real question. Christians, what are you doing? Why have you swallowed whole the world's lies of judge the appearance but don't judge the works? When God says a godly woman wants to be judged by her works, because it is through her works that God will change her world. Whereas the looks are so shallow. They come, they go, they're gone. Solid, lasting, loving relationships are not based off of the physical attraction. It's based off of the spiritual, emotional connection. That's what God has with you. That's what He wants you to have with others. And you get that through what you do for them and with them. Not how you look when you're around them. Letter C, a godly woman finds fulfillment in service to Christ. Okay, verse 10. But this woman, verse 9, who's sober, modest apparel, shamefacedness, by the way, does not mean that she's ashamed of how she looks everywhere she goes. Shamefacedness is the opposite of alluring, of enticing. The woman who winks at all the guys, the woman who's looking at other people with obvious intent that, hey, let's talk later, right? That should not be going on in church. Really shouldn't be going on anywhere with someone you're not married to, but happens all the time, unfortunately, and unfortunately, even in the church. And God is saying, that is not what I want in my church. I don't want women walking around enticing others with their looks. So that's what it means to be shamefaced. Okay. But then it goes on to verse 10 and says, but instead of alluring people with our clothes, what we put in our hair and all the pearls and jewelry, we should entice, persuade, allure people with our works. And a woman will find fulfillment in her service to Christ. So many women, to feel good about themselves, they have to look in the mirror and be okay with what they see. And when they look in the mirror, because that day will come, ladies, at some point it comes for all of us men. For some of us men, it already has come, right? We looked in the mirror and said, oh man, it's gone, it's never coming back. There it goes. Guys, For some, when you look in the mirror and are not happy with what you see, your sense of joy and your sense of fulfillment is gone. You've lost the desire to keep going. Well, if I don't look good, what's the point of even living? What a shame that you would put value on your life because of what you see in the mirror. And that's not what God wants. God says, look, you're not valuable to me because of what you look like. You bring value to my kingdom by what you do for it. Now look, everyone is valuable to God whether they serve him or not. How do we know that? Because Christ died for all. Christ did not die for the saved. Christ died for the unsaved. Which means, when you're unsaved, a sinner, hated God, Romans 5:8, he proved his love to you, dying for you while you were a sinner. We shouldn't find fulfillment because we're going to heaven by the works we do. We find fulfillment in our love for Christ by working for him because we love him. I look in the mirror again and I do what I gotta do in the mirror again to keep you folks from being distracted from what I do for Christ. I do not do what I do in the mirror for personal fulfillment. You know what I think of? Gaston. Alright, looking by the mirror every time he goes and oh yeah, I'm doing this kind of number. And there sure are a whole lot of Gastons at the Ed's Fitness Club. They're all, I mean, these guys are more in love with themselves than anyone else in that room. I mean, I don't care. The prettiest woman could walk by. That guy's not looking at her. He's already in love with what he sees in the mirror. These guys, and it's really often the guys. It's not the girls. The girls are kind of like a girl, a woman who's taking the time to work out. She's got a life. She's got things to do. She's in there to get the job done and get out. The guys in there just falling in love with themselves. They're like, be for 3 hours. They finished working out 2 hours ago. They're going a third hour just to stare at themselves longer in the life-size mirrors. And so there's plenty of people out there who find complete fulfillment in what they look like. And someday that fulfillment will leave and never come back because it's in the wrong thing. But the godly woman recognizes, I'm not in church, I don't worship God, and I don't love God, I don't do what I do because of how I look. I am who I am because of what I do for God. My service to him. Find fulfillment in your work for Christ. Point number two, we've seen point number one, you want to be a woman that God uses to change the world, you've got to be a woman of action, you've got to be a worker. Point number two, you have to be a woman of humility. Now here's where we get into the toughest part, probably, most definitely of this book for women. There are tougher parts for guys. For women, it's right here. Of the entire Bible, this would probably be up there with like the top five toughest passages for a woman to hear and apply. But remember, the way I'm looking at this is not to bring you down, but to lift you up. So, verses 11 through 14, you've got to be a woman of humility. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed in Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. What does it mean to be in subjection? It means to be under. Let me ask you a question. Do you have someone who works over you at your workplace? Most of you say yes. You've got a few business owners, maybe some that are the top person in your workplace. That's a possibility. Most, you work for someone. Does that make you less of a person because you have a boss? I hope your answer is no. That's not biblical nor practical for you to think that the lower you are, the more people you work under, the less of a person you are. There's no truth to that whatsoever. It just comes down to, in the world we live in, someone has to be in charge. Hopefully, the best person suited for the position is in charge, although that's not always the case, is it? And some of you experience that daily. You're like, how in the world did this person even survive the morning, let alone become my boss? Do they feed themselves? Because I don't know how they could accomplish that task in the morning. And they're in charge of you and the whole workplace. So are you still less of a person because you're under someone who you know, everyone know, has no right to be in charge? Does that make you less of a person? It does not. It just means someone made a bad decision, right, along the way. Here's the thing. People will try to twist God's word into saying that because God wants women to be under the leadership of the men in the church, and I'm going to explain that shortly, that means women are less than men. God's word does not say that. In fact, it says the opposite. We're told in the New Testament that as far as God's concerned, there is no difference between man, woman, Jew, Greek, slave, or free. When I say no difference, I mean says God says they're all equal to him. You are equally loved, you are equally cared for, and he died equally for all. Whether in that time you were a slave or free, man or woman, Jew or Gentile, that meant Jew, the nation of the Jews, or everyone else. God says, I don't see racism. I don't care what gender you are. I don't care what status you hold in society. I love you all. You're all equal. You can all come to heaven. So to say that God loves men more than women is a lie. It's not in God's word. To say that God says men are more important, stronger, or smarter than women, a lie. I don't see it in God's word. What God's word is saying here is this. There has to be an order of authority in the church. And we're talking about the church. We're not talking about the business world. I do not see anywhere in God's word where he says women can't be in charge in politics or in business. In fact, again, I see the opposite. In the Old Testament, we read about a judge. And a judge in the Old Testament was a leader. You could say the governor, you could say a president, a king, depending on how big of the tribes he was judging. She was in charge. In fact, so much so that the general came to her, the judge, and said, God wants us to go to war, but I'm not going unless you come along with me, Deborah. You got to go with me as our leader. Otherwise, I'm staying home. This is the general. This is the top warrior of the nation saying, I'm not fighting, Deborah, until you, my leader, go with me. God was not only okay with that, God is the one that put her in that position. God is okay with women leaders, ladies. God is okay with women leading, ladies. God wants women to lead in business, in politics. No problem. This passage is talking about one specific area of our life. It is the church. So God is saying, in the church, I have an expectation. The expectation is that it will be a man who leads. That does not mean all women are subject to all the men in this church. That's silly. Boring aside, probably of immoral, definitely like cultists, okay? Ladies, you do not need to subject yourself to all the men in this church. God's word is just stating when it comes to the spiritual leadership of the church, he wants a man to be in charge. And by the way, just as much as the other men are subject to the spiritual leader, the women are subject to the spiritual leader. The main thrust of the passage is he doesn't want that person who is overseeing the direction and health of the church to be a woman. He wants it to be a man. They say, well, Pastor Russ, that still bothers me. You can explain it however you want. I'm bothered by the fact that women don't get a chance at success in the church. Well, that's what I'm bothered by. I didn't say success. I said leadership. Well, leadership is the ultimate level of success. Who told you that? What are you talking about? You're saying, so because you're not the boss at your workplace, you have no success in what you do? You have no fulfillment in what you do? You have no direction in what you do? Evaluate that response. No, there is success in your life and can be and should be whether or not you're in charge. God just says, I want men. Why? He tells us why. He says in verse 13, Adam was formed first and Eve. He says, well, first of all, when I created man and women, I created man first and then Eve. So in the church, I want man, a man, to be in charge. Not all men, but a man. And then verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So God says, second reason, when Satan tempted Eve, she believed him. She actually believed that Satan was telling her the truth. And you say, well, that's kind of naive of her. It is. And actually, deception, naive, naivety, same thing, same idea. Adam, on the other hand, was not naive. Adam knew exactly what he was doing and did it anyways. You say, well, how is that? That sounds worse than me. So one was she did wrong and she didn't know it. The other one was he knew he was doing wrong and did it anyways. I'm just telling you what God's word says. God's word says, because the woman was more naive than the man, part of the woman's punishment is, in the church, she's under a man. Not in the sense of I boss you guys around, and you know that come to the church. I have no authority over your daily lives. I don't tell you what to eat, what to wear, where to go, and what not to do. That is not the case. What it means is, the direction of this church comes from who? I'm glad you said that. It's God. It comes from God. But comes through who? You can say, Holy Spirit, I get that too. I'm talking practically speaking. In a sense of in the business meetings and when we make big decisions, it comes through the spiritual leader, which is me. It does not mean you don't have direct access to God. You do. It does not mean you can't be successful in this church. You can and should be. It just means that God is in charge of this church and God says, I want a man to be under me to give ultimate direction to this church for two reasons. Adam was formed first. And Eve was naive and deceived, while Adam was not. You say, ladies, well, that's not fair to the men. Why do the men get to be in charge? Look, not all the men are in charge of our church. Right? You got me, Pastor Jimmy, Pastor Ethan. We got some deacon trustees. I've got a school board, which actually has some women on the school board over the school side. But not all the men are in charge. It's not that men are in charge and women are not. There is a few select men who are in charge of our church. And by the way, who's the one that voted them in? You guys did. You have the authority to vote me out and vote me in. But once you voted me in, Now, me and a few select men have authority, and both the men and the women should be subject to the authority of that church. Now, letter A. We do see, though, and I'm turning on the positive, letter A, a godly woman is a student of the word. Verse 11, let the women learn. So many people, men, women, children, teens, adults, they think they know it all. There's no other reason to continue going to church, to continue reading your Bible, to continue learning because I know everything I need to know. And yet it says, let the women learn. Let the men learn too, but we're talking about women right now. A godly woman is a student of the word. What word? The word of God. Ladies, don't tell me you're a warrior for the kingdom of God. Don't tell me that you're a worker for the kingdom of God. Don't tell me you're a prayer for the kingdom of God if you're not a reader of the word of God. If you don't listen and apply the word of God, those other things will not happen. A godly woman reads and follows the word of God. She listens, that we are told, learns in silence with all subjection. What does that mean in silence? Does that mean as soon as you walk in, you can't speak? Obviously, you've seen that is not the case in our church. Women talk in our church. What it means is back then, there wasn't the formalities of church that we have today where a man was necessarily set up as a pastor and was there for a long time. When the church was just starting, people would come and preach and leave like traveling evangelists, traveling missionaries. And it was the job of the church to decide, is what this guy telling us really true or not? You say, well, didn't they have the Bible? Couldn't they see in their Bible? Well, at the beginning of the church, they did not have the completed word of God. So someone could come and say, all right, this is what God wants for you guys. And he would say something. Well, the church would then have to decide, okay, is that really what God wants for us? And in fact, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, there should be a group of men who were also called by God to preach. And if someone preached something that they knew was contrary to what was already revealed, it was their job to stop the guy from preaching and to get him out of the church and say, no, you have no right to speak here. Okay, this idea of women learning in silence has the idea of it wasn't the job of the women to stand up and say, liar! Liar from hell! Get out of this church! That wasn't the job of the women to do that. By the way, that's not really the right way the men should have done it either, but the idea is, if someone is to call out the pastor and say, heretic, false prophet, you are lying. It was the job of the men, specifically other spiritual leaders, not just any man. Other male spiritual leaders were to stand up and say, guys, this guy's deceiving you, he's a liar. He cannot preach here anymore. It was not the job of the women to do that. That's what it means to learn in silence. It means to, as you're learning, to not say, wait, there's a problem, stand up and say, you're wrong. Now, honestly, in today's culture, really no one does that, men or women. Probably how it'd be done today is after I'm done preaching. Someone would call me and say, can we meet together? We'd meet and say, you know, you were wrong about what you said, and we'd have a conversation. Back then, they would actually stand up and say, stop preaching, you're done, you're lying. So women should not be doing that. They need to learn in silence. Now, letter B, a godly woman desires personal victory over public authority. I'm not saying it's wrong to have authority. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have public authority. What I'm saying is that's not what a godly woman desires. If it's given to her, she takes it. When the opportunity comes, she'll take it. In the church, let me tell you, it won't be given in this church, and the opportunity will not come in this church to be a spiritual leader as a pastor. That won't be offered here in this church. I know there are churches that offer it. This one's not one of them. Why? Because I follow God's word. Not because I think women are less. But here's what the Bible does say. Here's how I see it. A godly woman doesn't care. Because a godly woman doesn't go to church and say, all right, I'm in charge. Give me something. A godly woman doesn't show up at church and say, okay, you know what? Pastor, you got to change or I'm leaving because you don't make me happy. A godly woman doesn't try to shape and mold the church after her image. A godly woman comes into the church and says, hey, what can I do to serve my God here? What can I do to see the world changed here in this church? Now, ladies, I'm not going to lie to you. I understand that ultimately this is kind of a punishment. That only men are chosen by God to be a leader. But let me just be straight up with you. It is a punishment. A punishment upon who? Eve. Do you recognize that part of the curse of Eve, you say it's childbearing? Yeah, well, childbearing is not the punishment. It's the pain in childbearing that is the punishment. But in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible tells us that Eve, part of her punishment was now she would basically envy the authority that God was going to give the man. Which means, ladies, in a perfect world before sin, there was no Adam over Eve. They were helpmates, co-equals. There was no sin. There was no need for a leader. There was no need for Eve to be told right or wrong. It was because Eve sinned, because she sinned in deception, that God said, Eve, part of your punishment is I'm going to give the man opportunities for authority that I will not give women. Again, not everywhere, not all the time. Really two positions, husband and church. That's it. Everywhere else, women, you have just as much opportunity to be a leader as a man does. It's part of the punishment. I get that. And just as unfortunate as it is for a woman to be in pain when she bears a child, it's unfortunate for a woman that, according to God's word, she should not be a pastor of a church. Because to be quite honest with you, I've known a lot of women who personality, spiritual condition, love for Christ, they would honestly make great pastors. I've known some great women that would do a great job at that position. But God's word says no, so I say no. But you know what, for a godly woman, she's okay with that. A godly woman doesn't get upset and bitter about the fact of the things that she cannot do in the church as a pastor, which is very little things ladies cannot do in this church. Very little. It's only a handful. Pretty much pastors, okay? That's pretty much it. So very little women can't do. But a godly woman doesn't get so hung up on what she can't do. Publicly, authority, where everyone looks to her. Because she's so focused on what she can do. Because of her relationship with Christ, accepting the role that God has given her in the church. She loves God, loves the people, and works hard. And then letter C. A godly woman recognizes that willful submission is not a weakness. Let me explain the difference here between forced submission and willful submission. Forced submission is slavery. When someone forces you to submit, I'm not talking about a parent to a child in training. I'm talking about two adults, one adult forcing another adult to submit. That's a problem. I have a problem with that. You say, well, Pastor Rustin, you'd have a problem with my workplace because my boss is always forcing me to submit. No, he's not. You can walk away anytime you want. You're choosing to be there for the money the boss pays you. So no one's forcing you to be there. If they are, then you need to tell me and the police because you're enslaved. If someone is not letting you leave work, call 911, please. So you may say you're being forced, but you're not. You are allowing yourself to be under the authority of others. That is willful submission, whether you like it or not. That falls under that category. Forced submission is when you don't have a choice. The only moral, practical way, I believe, is between parents and children up to a certain age. I don't think it's right for a parent to force their 25-year-old child into submission. We're talking young children, right? Teenagers. That's okay. Outside of that, it's not okay to force people to submit to your will. There's a lot of churches who force people to submit to the will of the pastor. This is not one of them. Let me tell you, if you're here, it's because you're willing to submit. And that's a beautiful thing. Willful, willing submission is not a sign of weakness. You know what it is? It's a sign of strength. It is always harder to submit to someone than it is to be in charge. Now, it is difficult to accept the consequences of being in charge. It's hard to make the choices of being in charge. But the fact of the matter is, it's a lot easier to be the one in charge than the one being told what to do. Ladies, I see it as God knowing the inner strength women have, knowing you can handle it. Saying, ladies, I know. God's saying, ladies, I know it's hard. I know it's hard to always have a man over you in the church. The pastor is always a man. God says, I get that. But I know that you have the inner strength to take that. I know that as godly women, when you willfully submit to the spiritual leader of the church, even if it's always a man, God says, I recognize that I can entrust you with that request. Ladies, it's not a weakness that you are not the spiritual leader. It's a strength of a woman's inner heart to be able to do her job even though she's not calling the shots. And then number three, we're going to go through this one quickly. Women of faith. You want God to be pleased with you. You want God to use your life to change the world. You have to be a woman of action, a woman of humility, and finally a woman of faith. Verse 15, only one verse, and we're going to go through this quickly. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, charity, holiness, and sobriety. Now, it has been said by some very confused theologians that this verse means in order to be saved, you have to have children. So ladies, you're not going to heaven unless you have a baby. That is not what this verse is saying. These people are extremely deceived to think this. When it says saved in childbearing, it means this, that God has given the women a very unique calling and special task on this earth. What unique and special task is that? The task of bringing life into the world. Something a man will never do. Something a man can never do. Something that God has said, ladies, I'm going to ask you to be subject to men in the church and in the home, but because of that, I'm going to let you be the ones to bring in life, whereas the men will not ever do that. Some of you ladies are like, you know what? I wish you would, because it is not fun. I get it. You know, I tell my wife, we've had 5 now, and through all the pregnancies, we're done. I promise you, we're done. Okay? I was done at 4. My wife is a stronger person than I am. She wanted 5. Let me tell you, every pregnancy got hard. I said, honey, I know, I remember. Not I know because I experienced it. I know because you keep telling me every pregnancy. I get it. I remember from the last 4. I said, but honey, every single time when it's done, you're holding that baby. And every time you tell me it was worth it. Every time you say you wouldn't have changed anything. Every time you're holding that baby, looking in that baby's eyes, and that baby's talking to you and pulling on your hand, you would have gone through it again and again to hold that baby. Ladies, I get it's hard only because, again, my wife tells me, I know that. But I imagine that for my wife, it's the same for you. That the unique joy you receive as a mom for having carried that baby in your womb for 9 months and to be the one to bring that baby's life into the world is something a man will never know or understand truly. That's a gift from God. When it says she'll be saved in childbearing, what specific birth would bring salvation to all? The birth of Christ. And it is because of women that Christ could come into the world. Why? Because he was born to the world. So God is basically saying, ladies, I'm not trying to demean you here. In fact, I want to lift you up and help you recognize that it was through a woman that Christ even came into the world to bring salvation. And you are saved because, it says, of your faith in him. It says, and continue in faith, obviously to that man, Christ. So letter A godly woman has faith in the Messiah, not herself. In a world where if you are keep being told, believe in yourself, believe in yourself, believe in yourself. But what if you're just wrong? Does believing in yourself when you're wrong fix your problems? No, it does not. Believing in yourself is not the answer to your problem, folks. Believing in Christ is the answer to your problem. And a godly woman recognizes that I am not the answer to my life. Christ is the answer to my life. A woman has faith in Christ. She will be successful. Letter B. A godly woman loves passionately, not privately. Let me explain that. I think energetically, actively, she's out showing love to people, not from afar. Oh, I love you. Okay, you know I love you though, right? Okay, bye, don't forget me. No, this woman is all up in your face. She's hugging you, she's kissing on you. She's saying I pray for you, she's sending you texts. I mean, basically she just won't leave you alone. Why? Because she loves you. And sometimes you wish, would she just leave me alone? And she does for 2 days, you're like, what, doesn't she love me anymore? Where is she? Yes, I'm talking about your mother. Yes. Some of you guys have mothers that won't leave you alone, but the day she leaves you alone, your life falls apart. Now you don't think she loves you anymore. And it just goes to show you just how much of an impact she has by her active, aggressive, dare I say, passionate love for you. You won't know how much you missed it until it's gone. And some of you whose moms have passed, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Women have a unique ability to love passionately. What a great thing. Something that men as a whole is very hard for us to do. Not that it can't be done. It's, I think, easier for women. And the Bible says, women, be a godly woman, be a woman in charity. Charity means love. Passionate, active love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells you what charity is, and all the things listed are active things, things that you do for others actively, not passively. Some women, your personality encourages you to be a woman behind the scenes. I understand that. A woman in the shadows, I get that. But you can't love actively behind the curtains. You can't love passionately in the shadows. That does not mean you have to be up in everyone's face, but it does mean maybe you send a text with it being so easy to do so today. You pray and tell people you pray for them. Love passionately the people that God has put in your life. That's the signs of a godly woman. And last one and we're done. A godly woman rejects the world's offer of self-indulgence. It says here, love, it says continue in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety. Holiness is good choices, good testimony. With sobriety, again, self-control. A godly woman says, I am not living this life for myself. Because that's what the world keeps telling you to do, ladies. The world says, you know what? Your husband has abandoned you. Your children don't treat you the way you want to be treated. Why don't you just step away and live for yourself for a change? Why don't you make you happy for a change? That's what the world can encourage you to do over and over again. But a godly woman says, I don't love because of what they do for me. I don't love because of how they treat me. I love because I choose to love. Now that is strength. And a godly woman does not accept the world's enticement of self-indulgence. A godly woman understands, I love the people in my life whether they love me or not. It's called unconditional love. Why? Because God gave it to you first, and now you want to pass it on to others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the love of Christ, the opportunity to be saved, the very greatest act of love, Jesus dying on the cross, so we could be saved. I thank you that, as we said earlier, as we saw earlier, that all are equal in your eyes. All can be saved. You desire all to be saved. But today, as we talk about women, I thank you for the women who changed the world, the women in my life who changed my world, my mom, the woman kindergarten teacher who led me to you when I was just 5 years old, my fourth grade teacher who still has an impact on my life and the way I think. And so many years ago, I remember her and how she loved me dearly and the change in my life that was brought about because of her love for me. I think of the great women in my life, and I'm so grateful for them, and I pray now for the women here that they can do that for the next generation. That there will be men and women both who will remember them as legends of the faith, women who changed their world.